Right. Tonight is 44th in the series, sponsored again by Becky and Avi Katz. It's entitled Kindness and Cruelty. So last week we discussed what was called kindness and cruelty, kindness and betrayal. How David's kindness to Mephibosheth was betrayed by Tziva, and the chesed that he tried to show to a rival was misunderstood. Tonight, it's a related problem, but really different. Kindness and cruelty relates to a very interesting, even bizarre story that takes place in Parak Yud. Our chesed to a former enemy, maybe even current enemy, is repaid with a very strange act of cruelty, which heralds other stories, and in fact presages a problem that exists to this day, and in fact it's endemic to Jewish history. Some flaw, I guess you could call it, we'll see, it's a flaw of leadership, but a flaw that exists in Jewish governance ad hayom hazeh. So let's look at the background with number one, which starts in Perek Ches. Also, a strange incident. Perek Ches describes David's wars, how he conquered all the surrounding countries and imposed his will upon them. Vayaches Moav, so he smote Moav. Then he took a lot of captives. Vayimadadim b'chevel hashkevo som artzo. He measured his captives with a rope, laying them down on the ground. And he killed what seems to us at random. Those who were placed at two rope's lengths, he killed. Those who were just one rope length, he let live. And Moab became servants, bearers of tribute to David. So he conquered them. Why this odd method of treatment? What the Radak says in 3, that he measured them with ropes, derech nikamo vizayon, by way of revenge and degradation. So Rashi explains in 2. Rashi says, vayimadei shnei chavalim lo amiz, lefi shehargoes aviv esimo vechov, because Moab had killed his father and his mother and all his brothers, save for one. The story is that David brought his family to refuge in Moab when he was fleeing Sheol, his whole family. As Rashi notes, it never says that they left. In fact, Chazal say, and it's hinted at in Divrei Yomim, that as soon as David left Moab to recross the Jordan back into the land of Israel, the king of Moab killed his whole family, killed Yishai and mother and all his brothers except for one. Now the story is actually told in greater detail in number 8. That's the Medrash Tanchuma, but we'll get to that in a few minutes, because what happened with the Tanchuma relates is part of our parak. Let's start number 4. V'yachareichein, so after the incident with Mephibosheth, v'yomos melech b'nei Amon, the king of Amon died. Vayimloch Chanun b'no tachtov. Chanun became the king, succeeding his father. Vayomer David. David said, "Eseh chesed im Chanun ben Nachosh, I will do an act of kindness for Chanun, the son of Nachosh, kasher osa aviv imadi, like his father did with me a chesed as well." Vayishlach David lo nachamo b'yad avadov. So David sent a message of condolence via his servants, Elaviv, by Avo Avdei David Eretz Bnei Amon. So these servants came to Bnei Amon. So what motivated David for this act of chesed? What's the chesed? So now let's look at the Tanchuma. Tanchuma is actually this week's sedra, Vayero, Vayisa Misham Avraham. Avraham left Avimelech. So the Medrash quotes the pasuk in Mishle, that I referenced in number 6. Re'acho v're'a avicho al tazov. Do not abandon your friend or your father's friend. Uve'sachicha al tavo b'yamedecha. Don't go to your brother's house on the day of misfortune. So Rashi says it's a reference to the Jews seeking assistance from Yishmael and Esau sent into exile. They won't be helpful. And a very interesting and famous fragment to the end of the pasuk: Tov shachen karov me'ah rachok. A close neighbor is better than a distant brother. You have more involvement with the close neighbor than with a distant brother. And here the Medrash comments on the first part: Re'achov re'ah yovich al tazov. Zechanun ben Achash melech b'nei Amon. This is a reference to Chanun, the king of Ammon. Shenemar quotes our pasuk here, and David said, "Ese chesed Chanun ben Achash," just like he did a chesed, like his father did a chesed for me. Am Rabbi Barachio b'shem Rabbi Lozor ben Pidos. Uma chesed also Nachashim David. What chesed did Nachash, the king of Ammon, do for David? El kishabarach David mi Shaul. When David fled Shaul, halach David v'chobeis aviv etzam Moav. David and his whole family went to Moab for refuge. Amar lohem, so he said to them, kablu beis avo, accept my father's house. Shenemar v'yanchem espirei melech Moav. He guided them and said to melech Moav, let my father and my mother, father here, kablu asam, accept them, care for them. Kevan sheyotza David, as soon as David left, Amad Melech Moav v'harag Laviv limo ula echov shel David. The king of Moab killed his whole family, his parents, his brothers. Lo nishtayer mehem el echod. David had only one brother left. Shenemar, as the pasuk in Divrei Yom says, Lihuda Elihu me'achei David. Me'achei, the only surviving brother of David was Elihu. V'heich nimlat Elihu, how did he escape? He went from Moab. Moab is to the south of Transjordan. Ammon is right to the north of that. They're both over the Dead Sea. Shalach Melech Moab v'amal l'Nachash. So the king of Moab sent a message to Nachash Melech b'nei Ammon. Shema bo'echa me'achei David etzlecho. Maybe one of David's brothers came to you. Amralo, lav. He said no. Shemaro ad sheba David, and he guarded, he protected Elihu until David came. Lekach amar David ese chesed in chanun ben Nachash. I'll do a kindness. I'll repay the father's kindness. And why didn't he repay the kindness while the father was alive? That we will see in a moment. But let's look first at the reaction of Nachash and his. Chanun and his aides. Vayomru, so cabinet meeting was called. Vayomru Sarev and Amon el Chanun Adonaihem. The ministers of Ammon said to their king, Hamechabei David es avicha beinecho. Do you think David is actually honoring your father? Ki shalach lecha menachamim, that he sent to you these comforters. Halo ba'avur chakor esoir. He only came so he could explore the city. Ula ragla, spy it out. Ula havcha, to overturn it. Sholach David es avodecha elecha. That's why he sent these messengers to you. They misunderstood. But they misunderstood in a vicious way. By kach chanun es avdei David, chanun took David's servants, the ones that he sent, the messengers, Vaygalach es chatziz kanom, he shaved half their beards, one side of the face. Vayechros es madvehem b'chetzi ad shesoseihem, and he tore their garments, he cut them in half until their backsides were exposed. Vayishachem, and he sent them out in this humiliating manner. Vayagidu David, strange punishment. Vayagidu David, vayishlach likrasam. So David got word of what happened. He sent messages to them. They told him they were ashamed. They couldn't come back to the land of Israel in their present appearance. Stay in Yericho until your beards grow back. Now, it's not only sounds strange, it is strange what happened to them. In 5, the Barbanel raises the question. Binyan chonun melech b'nei Ammon shegilach l'malachei David es chatziz kanom v'yecharoz es madvehem b'chatzi ad shesoseihem. Fine, because the servants told him that they came to spy out the land, not to console him. So now he asks, "Im hayu beinov miraglim? If they were spies, eich lo hamisam? Why did he kill them? V'lo hanisham be'onasher sir kashemisa? Why did he give them then a relatively light punishment, tearing their clothing and half shaving them? U'ma hayachas asher hayola ze onashim achet? What's the connection between this punishment and the sin? Hayim giluachs kanom bechatsi yuchas b'miraglim? If they're spies." So just shaving their beards by half, is that an act of compassion, an act of pity, an act of anger? What is it? And why did he shave it off entirely? I mean, what's the nature of the punishment? If he thought they were coming to console, so treat them respectfully. If they're coming to spy, so treat them as spies. What's this in-between stage, this intermediate stage that Hanun's servants advised David? And of course, we want to understand also the nature of the punishment, the beard and the clothing. It's very odd. Rashi says, "Hamechabei David esavicha be'einecha." Do you think David is really coming to honor your father? Hanirei be'einecha she David mechabei esavicha. The Jewish people are admonished not to seek out the peace, not to enter into any treaties or show any kindness or deference to Amon. So you think he's actually showing kindness to you? Interesting approach. We know from the Torah, from Kisei, that Amon and Moab, the two nations, Asher lo kidmu aschem alechem uvayayim, so lo yavo amoni o moavi v'kal Hashem, they cannot enter into the Jewish people. They're held to be a cruel people. Lo sidro shlomo v'talasom, I don't love them. We can never seek their welfare, never have any cordial relations with them. So that is what the advisors of Hanun told him, that David can only act towards them in a pejorative, hostile way. So therefore, you should interpret this visit as an espionage-based, and not personal. Now, if we go back to the Tanchuma, so they continue the thrust of this point. Don't trust him. Don't trust. God had already admonished David about us. He's going to nullify God's word in order to show you kindness. They said it can't be. Halo bavur chakora soir miyad vayikach chonun asavdei David vaygalach v'ruach hakodesh tzovachas reyacho v'reya avicho al tazov. Who's ruach hakodesh yelling at? Screaming. It could be screaming at Chonun, because Nochash had in fact acted kindly to David's family. But conversely, the Ruach HaKodesh is screaming at David, because in fact we'll see David is punished for this. If we look a little further, in number 9, the Malbim explains David's motivation in a positive sense. Yisrael muzharim shod rosh b'shalom Amon Moav. So we're warned not to seek at the welfare of Amon or Moav. Omnom kvar kasav begos maimoni b'shem oraim sheladrosh shalom odom shaslo tova v'hachzer lo tova mutar. What does it mean lo sidrosh shlomo v'tavasa? That's a national imperative. The nations cannot have cordial relations. But if an individual Amoni or Moavi deserves gratitude, so you're allowed. V'David lo darash shalom nachash b'chayov. David himself never sought out to repay Nachash while Nachash was alive, because he was a king and Nachash was a king. And cultural relations between kings are known as treaties or covenants or bilateral relations. And that couldn't happen. Shebozeria Muchroch, Shemalachov Yavo, Shama, Derf Krisis Bris, Imha Oma Bicholo, Bizasur. The only way to send a delegation to a king for an act that relates to the king is to make it formal, have some type of formal relationship, and that they couldn't do. Rak ata, now, Shemes Nachosh, Matsoma Komo Zelishloch Menachamim, Shebozeno Koris Bris, Rak Menachameo, Shebozem Chabedis Aviv Ames. Now that Nachosh is dead, so David can repay that kindness by sending Menachamim, comforters, to comfort Chanun, the son, because it only relates to the father. It doesn't relate to Nachash the king, to Chanun the king, and therefore it wouldn't be a problem. And he could do this because it was just repayment of a kindness that was done. All right, not everybody agrees, and the Malbim himself notes, Uvecholzos, Omer Chazal, the Medrash Rabbah, Shedavid Nena Shalza. David, in fact, was punished for this. Now, what's the nature of the vice that we see here that David did not anticipate? See, there's a reason why the Torah says, Lo Sidrash Shlomo Mitovo Soman Olam, not to seek out their welfare. Because the Torah maintains that Al Dvar Asher Lo Kitmu Eschem, Balechem Uvayayin, there's an innate cruelty in the nation. We maintain there's such a thing as national character. It's not always bad things, but good things too. But the things that are implicit to the national character, granted, any individual can overcome the national character. It's true of Jews also. But the national character of Amon and Moab is to be cruel. And therefore, they're not going to respond. And that's why the Torah makes them persona non grata, because we can't deal with them. A nation of chesed, defined as a nation of chesed, can have no bilateral relations with a nation that's defined as a nation of cruelty. So that's the mistake that he made. The ultimate mistake that he made is substituting his logic for the Torah's logic, and his morality for the Torah's morality, which is reminiscent of who? Shaul. And we'll get back to that in a few minutes. In any event, the Radak says in number 10, comes out, someone, David approached them with compassion, and they repaid him with degradation. They took his servants, and they humiliated them. And a war resulted involving four nations. Bnei Amon, Aram Tsovo, Vishtov, Melech Macho, Migoram Lola David Kolzeh. What caused all this? For David, Shabike Shlasos Tovo, in Misha Makarish Baruch, Lo Sidros Shlomo Mutawasam. David sought to do something good for those whom the Torah excluded from the category of being a beneficiary of Klal Yisrael. Marlo Kadosh Baruch Hu David, Ata Over Al Torah Si. You're violating my Torah. Of course, this happened afterwards, not before. Ani Kasafti Lo Sidro Shlomo Mitovo Sam. Vata Osei Mohem Chesed. Al Tit Tzadik Harve. Don't be such a tzadik. Mikan Shalei Ha'odam Ivater Al Torah. A person can never waive a clause of the Torah saying that it does not apply to me. And the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah makes a similar point in slightly different language. Soror es ha-midjanim. The Torah says that we should attack the Midjanim and attack them fiercely. Afal pishek ha-safti ki sikrav el-ilochem ol-avikors el-shalom. The Torah says later, Choftim, when you come upon a city to wage war against it, you have to seek peace. Lo elu lo tasek kein. Certain nations you don't seek peace with. Lo sidro shlomo v'tov asom at motzei b'misha boi ma'em b'midas rachamim lo sok bo l'dei b'zion milchamos v'tzoror. That was the result. You came you try to act mercifully to the cruel, you brought upon yourself this humiliation and war and suffering. And that's David. And just continue down, this is where the Radak got it from, Alti Tzadik Harbeh. Alti Tzadik Harbeh, of course, is what the Gemara says in Yoma was the response of the Baskol to Shaul HaMelech. When Shaul decided not to kill Agoth, the king of Amalek, and to allow the tzon, the sheep, to survive because the people had asked for it, that's when the Baskol rang out and said, Alti Tzadik Harbeh, don't be such a tzadik. And when Shaul later decided to kill Novirakonim, so the Baskol rang out with the continuation of the pasuk, Val Tishah Harbeh, don't be such a rasha either. Alti Tzadik Harbeh really means don't be a tzadik in your own eyes. Never substitute one's own morality for the morality of Torah. There's a reason why the Torah prohibits and permits certain things. Shelo yehe adam evater al haTorah v'zeh shaleach l'nachem b'nei amon v'lasim chesed sof bo lidei bizayon. Mi gar mudavid kach shebikesh lasos tova imi she'amar kadosh baruch hu lo sidro shlomo. It's interesting, because if we look at it from David's perspective, he is doing an act of kindness. David had no ulterior motive than to repay a kindness. And yet, the Torah defines these people as incapable of receiving or appreciating kindness. And such efforts then redound to the detriment and the suffering of the offeror. And that's what happened in this case. Yes? He was wrong for sending the Menachem. Oh, additionally? No, he's not, he had no choice. He was not wrong for seeking their... No, Shaul was killing them all. Shaul wanted to kill David. He was killing anyone who sheltered David. So by implication, it means his family too. So there he had no choice. The question was taking the next act. It's interesting, Nachash himself was killed in battle with Shaul. Nachash was killed in battle. So the fact that he killed David's family did not ingratiate him to Shaul in the least. But nonetheless, it was that additional act. Once it's done, it's done. You see, I guess it doesn't have to be like that. From our human perspective, from a divine perspective, it does, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Baruch and Klai Yisvelev. He knows exactly the hearts of individuals and nations as well. And that is the problem that's before us. Now let's understand first the bizarre punishment and what it means to affect, and then the results of this catastrophe. So look at the Rabbaga number 12. Vayegalach es chatziz kanam kedei l'navalom, in order to abuse them, to humiliate them. V'zela o shelo hayom min hagom legalach kanam. This is a sign, it's a proof that they didn't shave their beards. In fact, the Radak makes the same point as well, that that's minig Yisrael, that they never shaved, even with the scissors. All Jews had beards. If you see Da Vinci's David in Florence, he's clean shaved. Big mistake. David had a beard. Right, he didn't learn the Navi before he did that. So the minog of Jews was never to shave. Shema hayu megalchim zkanam. If they in fact had shaved, so the question we could raise: why couldn't they go back to Eretz Yisrael? They were half shaved. Shave the other half, then go back, and your beard will grow back together. No, to be zoyo. Because if they would have shaven, hayef shalem asir havashas maleihem, haboshas maleihem, b'shigalcha nisho miziknam. They could have shaved the other half of the beard and then got back and it'll grow back. No, it was apparently tremendous busha to appear in public without a beard. V'zelo shalom hishir behem gadim yichasu behem ervasam, el hashem nimlatu mizeh haboshas bilvasham. So the clothing was not so bad. They put on other clothing. They weren't naked anymore. But the beard, they could not escape that shame until it grew back. That's what David said, stay in Yericho until your beards grow back. And then come back. Now, what kind of punishment is this? What kind of punishment? So the Abarbanel says in 13, "V'achshov ki bechavonas chanun sheiskim la'sos l'mebizayon hazeh." The reasoning of Chanun in acceding to the suggestion of his ministers to perpetrate this act of cruelty and humiliation. Because they were equivocal. Even the best of them were equivocal as to the nature of the visit. It was partly good, partly not so good. In Tova Mitzad, Kefi Divrayim Shabam Lanacham, it was good in the sense that their stated purpose was to comfort Chanun. But the accusation was not good, that they are spies. Therefore, he did not honor them as if they had been completely messengers of peace. Nor did he punish them as if they're absolute spies. That's why he gave them half a punishment. He shaved half their beards and cut half their clothing. The man is defined by his clothing and his beard. They wore the clothing of ministers of David, they were his delegation. And the beard is Hadras Panim. Since they were wholehearted on one side and spies on the other, so that's why they did it in half. V'nishra chatziz kanam abu shayhem kifi azbar shlomam b'avasam v'nechem asam v'zeh gilar v'asam v'oros v'umos sheh golam achshav asam. So that, the Abarbanel says, is why he did it. He was telling them first, why did he tear their clothing? What's the phrase the Torah uses for spies? Well, what did Yosef tell his brothers? Ervas ha'aretz. You came to expose the nakedness of the land. So he tore the clothing to expose their nakedness to demonstrate to them that he suspects them. But he couldn't suspect them fully because there was nothing that proved that they were spies. So that's why the clothing was an indication of the accusation, and the shaving of half the beard was an indication that he half trusted, half mistrusted them. That's what the Abarbanel says. It's a nice shot, but something is still missing. So I would suggest something else. You see, there are two attacks that the messengers of David came under, and the attacks are symbolized by the clothing and the beard. See, clothing is a degradation of the person, because they are David's delegation, and they wore the clothing that befitted their position. They're emissaries of David. So really they were being degraded as people, degraded in fact as representatives of the monarch of Israel. But the beard is something else. The beard, as we know even from modern times, the shaving of the beard is a religious insult. It's not just that they're attacking the nation of Israel, they're attacking the Torah of Israel as well. And we recognize, if all Jews at the time had beards, as the Rabbag and Radak and others indicate, then to shave them means they're interfering with the Hadras Panim of a Jew. So it's not just an attack on the nation of Israel, it's an attack also on the religion of Israel. You find these dual attacks recurring several times in Tanakh. The classic example is Amalek. Amalek was a descendant of Canaan and a descendant of Esau. So he attacks the notion of the Jewish people as inheritors of Eretz Yisrael, as well as attacks the notion of the Jewish people as the Amanivchar, because he's a descendant, grandson of Esau, who's Bechor Yaakov. And of course, you have the same thing with the Nazis, who attacked the Jews as a nation, but attacked the religion of Israel as well. And many of the famous pictures, there's one very famous picture that I saw again in Germany in a museum of a Jew being mocked by Nazi soldiers cutting his beard off in public. The cutting of a beard was the classic act of humiliation that the Nazis did to Jews before they sent them to concentration camps. They banned Jews from having beards. See, it's not just an attack on the person as a person. It's an attack on the person as a Jew. See, he had two phenomena. He had the attack on the clothing representing their position as representatives of Melech Israel, and the beard is an attack on them as individuals, as Jews, an attack on the Torah. That was the contempt that the ministers of Hanun convinced him would show David that his entreaties here were unwelcome, and that their suspicions were not entirely unfounded. That was attack. That's always the nature of our enemies, to attack us as a people and to attack us as a religion as well. And that's what Hanun did. Now, what resulted? Let's go back to number 4 and pick it up in Pasuk Vav. Va'yiru b'nei Amon ki nivashu b'David. So Amon saw that David, that they had become repugnant to David. Va'yishlechu b'nei Amon va'yiskur esaram be'yisrachov esaram tzobo esrim elef ragli v'esrim elef macha elef ish v'ish tov shnei mosar elef ish. So they grabbed these three kings, Amon, Aram Tsova, Aram Beis Rechov, and Melech Macha as well, together with tens of thousands of soldiers in order to wage war. So Amon was not going to fight alone. Amon was using this as a casus belli in order to engage David's army, lure him into a battle in which he'd have to confront not just Amon, but the others as well. Now, why did he do this? So this the Mefarshim explain, and it's clear we understand some of the politics. Then and now, Amon was a fortified city. What's Amon, by the way? Rabat Amon, it's been in the news recently. Rabat Amon is Amman. Arayom, in Hebrew, Amman is referred to as Rabat Amon. Amon, the large city. So Rabat Amon, Amman was a fortified city. So they had a good defensive strategy. But once they left their fortified city, that they were exposed. So they brought Aram from the north and other kings around in order to wage war. And they did it as follows. Va'yishma David, va'yishlach es yiro ve'yiskol ha'tzava gimorim. So David heard that they're mobilizing for wars. He sent Yoav and his finest fighting men. Vayetzu b'nei Amon v'yarchu milchama pesach hashar. So b'nei Amon came out and they waged war at the opening of the gateway, and they stood in front of the gates of Amman. Baram tzava rechov v'ishtov u'machol levadom basadeh. And the others were in the field. They stayed back. The others were in the field, but in fact they did it strategically. Vayar Yoav ki yisoi lo p'nei milchama mipanim u'me'achor. Yoav saw that the battlefield was in front of him and behind him. Meaning, it's almost similar to the Battle of the Bulge, by the way. But meaning, what happened was, the army of Israel was surrounded. As Yoav and his army approached Amman, so Aram came from the north and outflanked them. So now they're stuck. They're stuck in between. So Yoav saw that his army not only was cut off from Israel, because the armies of Aram are in his rear, to his west, between him and the land of Israel, but in front of him is the fortified city of Amon. What does he do? Vayimchar mikol bachurei Yisrael, vayiroch likras Aram. So he selects his finest soldiers, and they decide to fight Aram first. See, the Mefarshim differ. Some say he fought Aram first, others that he fought Amon first. Some say that he fought both, but he took an army, the best fighters to fight Aram, because he sent his brother Avishai to fight Amon. In any event, he gives a beautiful exhortation that we still hear today. Vayomer, im techazak Aram imeni, v'haysa li lishua, if Aram overpowers me, then you, Avishai, and the others, you'll be my salvation. Meaning, if they turn west and fight Aram and they're defeated, so Avishai will turn back and help him. In b'nei Amon yechezku mimcha v'alachti lo shir loch. But if b'nei Amon start overpowering you, then we'll come to your assistance. Chazak v'nis chazak be'arameinu uve'adore Elokeinu. Let us be strong, and let us both be strong. Ba'arameinu, for our people, uve'adore Elokeinu, and for the cities of our God, v'ashem yaseh hatov beinov. And God will do what is good in His eyes. It's a beautiful phrase that you ad hayom, you hear today in Israel in situations of danger. Chazak v'nis chazak be'ad ameinu uve'ad orei Elokeinu. So Radak explains in 14, be'ad ameinu ishalo yiyu l'cherev l'shvi. So we ourselves should not be killed by the sword. It's the left side on top. Nor be taken captive. Uve'ad orei Elokeinu shelo yichbishu osom oyveinu v'yazvu v'hem. So we should not disobey the cities of our God, meaning if we lose, then our cities are, the border is porous, and our cities will be captured easily by the enemy. And they'll defeat us. If that's the case, the cities of our God will no longer be the cities of our God, but the cities of another God, which is always the great tragedy of the loss of any city, any territory in Eretz Yisrael. It moves from Orei Elokeinu to Orei Elohim Acherim, and Avoneinu, we know in our time. Why was this done? And notice the exhortation that he gave was couched in a very humble way. If they're winning, then I'll help you. If you're losing, then I'll help you. So the Ralbag says in number 12 in Pasuk Yudbeis, Chazak v'nis chazak v'yad ameinu l'madu mizeh she'in roi l'smoch al anes. We see from here that it's not appropriate to rely on a miracle. Tremendous mussar the Ralbag gives us, that it's appropriate for a person to do what he can to save himself as much as he can. It's to make his own ishtadlus. And then God will help. God is not going to perform miracles except where it's absolutely necessary. The way of the world is, and absolutely necessary means for Klal Yisrael generally, not the individual groups or battles. God is not going to do miracles in such cases. Our way is the way of Ishtadlus. So that's why in all these battles, you know, we assume that when they win, of course they're going to win. That's why it's here. No, the fact is, the Tanakh has many stories where Jews lost battles too. And certainly the way the Neviim Rishonim end, it ends with a great defeat, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and the exile to Bavel. Ours is the only literature of the ancient world which doesn't only record triumphs. It records both triumphs and defeats. So they had no illusions that they would just coast to victory. That's what he said, they might die as well. And this point is driven home by the Abarbanel number 17. He divided in this way and said what he did, Hashem Atov Beinov Yaseh, Hashem Atov Beinov Yaseh, Hashem Atov Beinov Yaseh, God will do what's good in his eyes. Rotsa Lomar, Im Yeh Tov Beinei Hashem, She is Chazku Al Shineinu, Ein Lonu Lahar Acharov, If it's God's will, if it's favorable in God's eyes, that they will be stronger than us, triumph over both of us, so who are we to complain? God will do whatever He wants. Aval anachnu nasa hamutal aleinu, l'schazek negdom v'arameinu, shelo yalchu bashvi, uvar arei Elokeinu, shelo yichbishu ma'ivim. But we'll do what we have to do, our obligation. The obligation that devolves upon us is to fight, that our enemies should not capture our land. We should be strong for our land, for ourselves, and for the cities of our God. Chazak, to strengthen his brother going to battle against Ammon, And Nishazek Atzmo, Shilachem Marom, Shal Yismucho Anes, Avolhen Yishtadlu, Yishazgu, Yulan Hashem. That really is the way of the Jewish people. What happens? You just turn back briefly. So this one has a relatively happy ending, a successful ending. Vayigash Yoav v'Amasher Nol Milchama Barom v'Yinusim Mipanov. The army of Israel came, and the vaunted army of Aram started to flee. Uvnei Amon ra'u ki nas Aram v'Yinusim Uvnei Avishai v'Yavoir. When Amon saw that Aram had already fled, then they went to their own city. Yoav left Amon, left the battlefield, and he went back to Yerushalayim. We see in a few moments that Israel began a siege of Amman that lasted roughly a year. He just turned back. Let's understand the situation in a broader context. Oh, first, I wanted to say that just in terms of hishtadlus, so the Gemara makes this point, our hishtadlus is required in a number of spheres. Look at number 15, the Gemara Brachos, Daf Lamed Beis, Amud Beis, Tana Rabbana, Arba Tzrich and Chizuk. There are four things that always need strengthening, reinforcement. You could say, I think it might be another shul. Four things need reinforcement, constant strengthening. Rashi says in 16, She's chazek adam b'hem tamid b'chol kolcho. You have to try and keep trying to strengthen ourselves in these areas. Torah, Talmud Torah, Maisim Tovim, Tfilah, and Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz is the way of the world, that a person can't just assume things will happen. What's the source? Derech Eretz minayin? Chazak bin is chazak, b'yarameinu. So Rashi says, Derech Eretz, im umanhu, if he's a craftsman, lunoso. He has to strengthen himself in his craft to make sure that he's the best possible artisan. Im socheru l'scharosog, he's a merchant, the best possible merchant. Im ish milchamohu l'milchamto, if he's a soldier, then it has to be, he has to be the best soldier possible. So what's the broader context? And here, in fact, it's not a little frightening. So Ariel says in Oz Melech, in number 18, May Aleph HaDavar, from the very beginning, letter A, Chazal Mashinim Es David, Botochet Atzmo Shatul B'Shul. Chazal castigated David for the same sin that they hung on Shaul HaMelech. Shneim Nichshalim Ba'al Titzadik Harbeh. Both of them stumble in this proviso of Koheles, don't be too righteous. Shnehem Mu'ashamim Be'odef Rachamim B'Chesed. The two of them were accused, and justifiably accused, of an excess of compassion and kindness. The law kavanah v'adr hashal Torah, without the guidance and direction of the Torah. You could be too kind also. Nireh shezoi machala kronit shal Yisrael gam b'darat aboyim. And it seems that this is a chronic illness. This is a pathology of the Jewish people, even of future generations. You see Malachim Aleph, different set of characters. But the enemy says, Hineinu shamanu ki malchei beit Yisrael, ki malchei chesed heim. We've heard about the kings of Israel, that they're kings of kindness. And the enemy always knows how to exploit kings of kindness. Because affairs between nations are not simple. And they're not marked by kindness. Who was it who said? It wasn't Burke. I forget who it was. But he said that nations have no friends. Nations have no permanent friends. Nations only have permanent interests. And that's true of everybody. Friends come and go. Interests are what is in line with the national character and values, etc. So statecraft is no place for compassion or mercy. But, as we know, Arayom, Jews apparently live by a different measure. Not always a measure which is in accord with the Torah, and therefore we suffer. We suffer from an excess of compassion. We suffer, Israel suffers by exposing its troops to undue harm, so as not to endanger civilians. They suffer by a constant purity of weaponry, Torah Neshek, not to open fire till you're fired on, but then it's often too late, not to treat certain people as combatants, even if they're carrying weapons. And of course, generally, always assuming that our enemy really deep down shares our values. and has adopted our worldview. So we project onto them our goodness, and in its worst application, we project onto the Torah our own skewed morality. And as we know, here is no different than Sheol, and is no different today. As Chazal said in reference to Sheol, if you are merciful to the cruel, you'll end up being cruel to the merciful. And there's no doubt the events of the last few months have proven that. Be very merciful to cruel people. In the end, you stop being cruel to merciful people. And the entire way, one of the entire Hashkofa Sa'ola starts appearing upside down. This is a chronic condition of the Jewish people, you see. It's not just Sheol, it's David, it's even David's successors. It's just almost built into our character to be compassionate, but you can be too compassionate as well. And when compassion is commingled with statecraft, it's a very volatile and unhealthy combination. So now it's a good question. Sheol lost his kingdom because of his misplaced mercy. Why didn't David? So this is the type of thing that renders a person unfit for leadership. If you let your emotions get carried away and you endanger, essentially what David did by not asking advice, number one, and not probing the Torah, not asking his Rebbe Mephibosheth, for example, not asking his shaila, is he allowed to do it? But just assuming, you know, as a liberal person, it's a nice thing to do. What could be wrong with sending someone, paying a shiva call? What could be wrong? Apparently in certain cases it was wrong. So if he let his emotions take the place of the halacha, of the Derech HaTorah, that's no place for a monarch. So Rav Ariel continues, there is a comparison, but then the comparison ends, the symmetry stops, because Shaul had a case of Altir Shahar Bey. He killed Novir Akonim. David never had that. And he says at the end, Shaul complained against an explicit command of the Torah. Meaning the Navi said to him, kill Amalek and all their cattle. David did not have an explicit command to listen to. It was just something that he had to surmise. And in fact, there were grounds to permit it, like the Radak, like the Malbim says. It was individual to a person, not to the nation, etc. The fact is, Shaul's sin was a sin which rejected what the Navi had to say, not David's sin. Secondly, Shaul, as we know, let the sheep and cattle remain alive because the people begged him. That is to say, he pandered to the people. Here, David didn't pander to the people. David felt he did what was in his heart, what was correct. The problem is, he erred in allowing his own understanding of chesed to displace the mitzvah of the Torah. And as I noted, this problem exists until today. Did David realize it? We don't know. Yoav returns to Yerushalayim, but the battle was not over. So we'll see in the next parak that Aram, which had fled, regroups, and they plan another attack on the Jewish people, and David is then led astray. A siege of Amman takes a year. The army is there for a year. Yoav is commuting back and forth from Amman to Yerushalayim, and David gets involved in other things. As the Jews are on the battlefield, the next parak begins when he's awaiting report from the front. He walks out onto his veranda and he sees a woman bathing across the way, and that's Bathsheba. And the crisis of David's life ensues, and his monarchy is suddenly endangered, and everything changes. And that's the next story, the sin of David and the events with Bathsheba. That we'll do next time.